This podcast has been brought to you by First Baptist Church of Farmington. Today's sermon has been brought to you by Dr. Paul Held. For more information or for more sermons, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org. And now, here is Dr. Paul Held.
I don't know about you, but I wish we could sing these songs all year round. Well, I'd just like to briefly go through with you three verses from Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch believer whose family helped the Jews escape the Holocaust, she found that her entire family was arrested, and she, along with her sister, were thrown into Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie survived this dark chapter of her history, and sometime later, she made this statement, "In darkness, God's truth shines most clear." I'll say it again. In darkness, God's truth shines most clear. The world that we live in needs light, and it needs a very bright light. In a few minutes, we'll be lighting our candles, but before we do, I just want to share with you the tail end of Zacharias' prophecy. He was the father of John the Baptist, and he said this, speaking of John the Baptist, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This speaks of, again, the coming of Christ that we've been centering on tonight. But when many people think of Christmas, any number of things might come to mind. It might be time off from work, time with family, maybe store sales, Christmas trees, even presents and gifts. But when we come to the Bible, how does the Bible portray the picture or the birth of Christ? There are many different ways. Sometimes it portrays the coming of Christ as a scepter. Numbers 24 says, "A scepter shall rise out of Israel." But perhaps the most common way of portraying the birth of Christ is with light. And even with light, there's many different ways. We have the verse I just read, "The sunrise shall visit us." We have "a star shall come out of Jacob" in Numbers 24:14. We have "the bright and morning star" in Revelation 22. Peter says this, "A lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." John said this, "In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness." John calls him the true light, the light of the world. And we're to believe in the light. John says, "While you have the light, believe in the light." So in a few minutes, before we have our candlelight time, I'd like to answer, why does light so well portray the birth of Christ? And conversely, why does darkness portray the need of mankind for the light? Just four simple outlines. We're going to talk about natural darkness and spiritual darkness, and we'll talk about natural light and spiritual light, and natural darkness and spiritual darkness. Now, Corrie ten Boom said, "In darkness, God's truth shines most clear." And when I was a boy, sometimes I was afraid of the dark. And darkness isn't something that's particularly comforting unless someone's using it as a covering for evil. Even in creation, in ornithology, when you look at birds, you have dark birds, not always exclusively, but crows, ravens, buzzards, condors, they're dark. You don't have states calling crows their state bird, but you have colorful birds like cardinals or orioles. And so darkness isn't something that we're naturally attracted to. Even the Bible speaks of darkness. In Psalm 104, God says, "You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about." So when we speak of natural or physical darkness, we mean the absence of physical light. There was a time when we were missionaries in Europe where we went spelunking on a men's group in Austria. And spelunking is a term for caving. And we were instructed to take two lights with us, because when you get to the bottom of a cave, and these were not normal caves where you go in a tourist, you know, where you have lights all along the way. This is a natural cave with no natural light. If one of your lights goes out, it becomes completely dark. In fact, at the bottom of the cave, we all turned our lights off, and you hold your hand in front of your eyes. You cannot see your hand. It's completely dark. And you lose your sense of direction. In fact, Isaiah 59 speaks of darkness in this way. Listen to how he describes it. It says, "We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men." So Isaiah is using a description of natural darkness. He's really describing an acute spiritual darkness. In many respects, being lost in a cave without light is parallel to being lost without spiritual light. And here's the amazing thing. Most of us know when we're in the dark physically. We're going to turn off the lights and light our candles. We know we're in the dark. But how many of us know what it's like to be in the dark spiritually? And that brings us to our second part, spiritual darkness. When God speaks to us about salvation, he frequently uses physical terms to describe the spiritual, because the spiritual, for many people, is veiled. We cannot understand it. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot go back into his mother's womb, can he?" Jesus was using spiritual terms, being born again. Nicodemus was thinking physical. And so in the Bible, you have this interplay. Jesus would use physical things to explain spiritual. And take rocks. Did you know there's physical rocks you can pick up, and there's spiritual rocks? Peter says this in 1 Peter, that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When you walk, your foot stumbles over a rock, and Christ, the Messiah, is a stone of stumbling because people stumble over him. They don't regard him who he is. They just regard him as a baby in a manger. They don't see him as being God in human flesh. So God, our master teacher, uses words, pictures, examples that we're all familiar with to explain the spiritual. It's kind of like in California, we lived and there was a mountain behind us, and sometimes it'd be covered with smog. And if we'd have a guess, I'd say, "There's a mountain there." And they'd look, they'd say, "There's no mountain, I don't see it." And so you have to describe something to them that they can't see. So God uses physical terms to explain spiritual. So when we speak of darkness, darkness refers spiritually in several things to the Bible. It refers to the domain of Satan. Colossians 1:13, we read, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The domain of darkness is referred to as being in the power of Satan. In Acts 26:18, it talks about the gospel, where it's to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. So darkness is a domain of Satan. But also, we see in this world that it's getting dark. Most people, if you look at our society today, most people would agree in our society it's getting very dark. I mean, you have our society where good is called evil, evil is called good. People change the gender that they're born with. I just read an article this morning how in Canada, they're likely to approve child euthanasia this year. They've already approved euthanasia for adults. Over 2,000 people were killed in 2017. And if you're a doctor in Canada, there is a law passed that if someone's legally qualified, you have to murder them, and if you don't want to, you have to find a physician who will commit the homicide. That's a law in Canada, and America is not that far behind. And so the world, when the world sees darkness, many times we think the solution is government. I mean, but the government is, it cannot solve the problem. I'll just give an example. In California, trying to solve the problem of global warming, one city decided they would paint all the streets white, $60,000 per mile, where all God has to do is have a cloud that goes over the sun, and it blocks out more sunlight than you would have from the streets. So again, it's just a picture of how humans are impossible to solve the problem of spiritual darkness, because the Bible says, out of the heart, man speaks. Matthew 15, God says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man." You know, before I was a Christian, I would sometimes curse. And my mother told me, she says, "Paul, substitute omerta. Every time you want to curse, say omerta. Say another word, substitute it." And I tried to do that, but it didn't solve my problem because it was a heart problem. And it wasn't until I came to know the Lord as my Savior that He took that propensity away from me. Again, it's a heart problem. So, but when we speak of darkness, there is a personal spiritual darkness. And in the text we have with Luke 1, just a couple references refer to the spiritual darkness that we're in. It says that Christ will give the knowledge of salvation to His people. See, you and I need understanding, because without Christ, we're spiritually darkened. We don't have the capacity to have light. We don't, in a cave, you might carry a flashlight and flip it on, but to solve spiritual darkness, we don't have the inherent capability within ourselves to solve that problem. We need to have understanding, and God did that several ways for us. Second thing, He says that the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And the corollary is, if a sunrise is going to visit us, we're in darkness. We need a sunrise. Why? Because we sit in darkness. Mankind is described as a way of life. Darkness is something we sit in. It's called a shadow of death. That's how the Bible describes it. As a hospice chaplain, just last week, I was speaking to a resident in a home, and she said, "We call our home God's waiting room." Many times when an elderly person goes into a home, they go in and they realize that their next step is they're going to go out in a gurney. They view it as, this is the last step. I'm waiting to die. And you know, Benjamin Franklin said that there are two things that are sure, death and taxes. But there's a spiritual side of death that many times people don't realize. See, death is a spiritual issue. Death is a result of sin. Every one of us in this room, apart from the rapture, we will die. God said the moment that Adam and Eve would eat from the tree of knowledge, they would surely die. And they died two ways, spiritually and physically. They began to get old, and they died spiritually. Romans says this, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." So that describes the problem that mankind is in. And then He says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And to be guided into the way of peace assumes that we're not in peace. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, describing all mankind, it says, "Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That describes mankind in darkness. In fact, Isaiah, in another passage, links all these terms, salvation, death, darkness, and peace. And he says this in Isaiah 59. He says, "They do not know the way of peace." And he says, "We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears. We moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." That describes you and I apart from Christ. We're in blindness. We're dead. We're separated from God. What hope is there? And so what we need, before I go into the hope, I just want to say two things. Our society at this point gives two things that we grab for. One is secular humanism. They say, with science, you can have a better life. More technology, we can wipe out diseases, we can live longer. But the problem is, it's all without God. And ultimately, it's bankrupt. The other solution that our society looks to is religion. Religion also doesn't offer hope. Religion says, based on my external performance, I can merit salvation. If I go to church, if I receive the sacraments, if I follow the seven pillars of Islam, whatever it is, they hopefully, if I'm good enough through religion, maybe God will accept me. But the Bible says this, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast." The Bible says it's not by works. So again, those things don't help us. So what do we do in our darkness? Well, that brings us to light. And just as Isaiah portrays darkness as being lost in sin, Isaiah also portrays light in salvation in the Messiah. The very next chapter, Isaiah 60, Isaiah says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, referring also to the second coming of Christ. So when we speak of light, we have physical light or natural light. And those of you in homeschool or in school in science, you know that light travels at 186,000 feet per second. And light is the brightness that lets us see things. And just as a man in physical darkness needs physical light to see, we too need spiritual light because we are in spiritual darkness. When we speak of spiritual light, there's several phrases in this verse from Zechariah that we can point to. It says that the Lord would give knowledge of salvation, knowledge of salvation. We, you and I, need knowledge from outside of ourselves. When a man is groping in darkness in a cave, he needs light. And so too, apart from us, we need spiritual light. We need knowledge. God has shown himself two main ways: through general revelation, which is through creation. You can look and you can see a bird, how a bird is created, that God made it, but that's not enough to be saved. We need special revelation. We need the Bible that tells us about Christ, and also Christ himself. Christ came to reveal the Father to us. And so, in fact, in John 14, Jesus spoke to Thomas and he says, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me?" Excuse me, Philip. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, shown the Father?" Christ came to reveal the Father to us. He's God in human flesh. That's why we sing the song, Emmanuel, God with us. But also there's another term referring to light. The text says, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high." When it says on high, it's not a normal sunrise that comes up from the horizon. This is a sunrise from on high, showing that Christ came down from heaven. He's supernatural. And again, the spiritual light that we have. And then it also says that he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And just like a flashlight guides us out of a cave, the light of Christ guides us out of spiritual darkness. John says this, "In him," speaking of Christ, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That describes a lot of Christmas. Christ came into the world. He was born. The darkness didn't comprehend it. They don't understand. This is just a baby that's here. But no, he's not a baby. He's the same one that created the world and holds the sun and the stars and the moon in its place. And then he also says that it not only did he come to give light, but to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And how does that work, we might ask? How does the idea of light, what does that mean to come to someone in darkness and the shadow of death? Well, Jesus was born to die, and by his death, he conquered death. You say, what do you mean? How did Jesus in his death conquer death? In 1 Corinthians, we read this, where Paul says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ died for our sins, rose again. He conquered death because he rose again. And if you believe in him too, you also will can rise again. And so that's how he conquered death. And Jesus said to Mary and Martha in John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Here again, Jesus was contrasting physical and the spiritual. He said, "I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Meaning, if you die physically, you will live spiritually. And then he says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Well, you say, "Paul, how can that be?" Well, he means you will never die spiritually, that if you die physically, you will live forever in heaven. And that's to die spiritually means that you would be separated from God. Revelation 20 says, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. See, if someone dies without Christ, you die a second time and you're thrown into the lake of fire. But to live spiritually means you die and you live with Christ forever in heaven. Even David in Psalm 23 says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And finally, one last attribute of light. He says he will guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, one result of spiritual darkness is that we don't have peace with God. You and I broke his law. We're sinners. We need to be reconciled with God. We read in Ephesians that Christ Jesus brought us near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. And because of Christ, we can have peace with God. And so, just to summarize, mankind is in darkness. We're lost. We're blind. We cannot see our way. The Bible says, without Christ, the wrath of God is upon us because we broke his law and we're without hope. But the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sunrise from on high, came into the world to restore our souls into a right relationship with God. And so, because of God's tender mercy, something we don't deserve, it says, because of the tender mercy of God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to give us knowledge of salvation, that we're sinful and how to be saved from our sins. He's the sunrise from on high. He was born in a manger. He came to a people in darkness who had no hope of death to guide us into having peace with God. And I'll close just with one simple verse that puts it all in a nutshell. 1 Timothy says this, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost of all. That's what Christmas is about. Christ was born so that he would die for our sins so we could be restored to God. So this Christmas, I hope you enjoy your time with your family, but be sure that if you haven't had a sunrise in your heart, be sure that you ask someone what this means, about what it means to believe in Christ.
Thank you for listening to Paul Held with First Baptist Church of Farmington. For more information, service times, or contact info, just go to fbfarmington.org. Again, that's fbfarmington.org.